We're trying to make the point for the next several weeks now as we go through the book of Acts. We're not trying to study the book of Acts phrase by phrase, word by word. That's another way to do it. What we're trying to do through the book of Acts is show what happened. We focus so hard on the virgin birth, and then we kind of forget it, you know, until Easter and our resurrection Sunday. Then we focus so hard on the cross and the resurrection. And you would think that those were all the real important things the scripture has to say. And my thesis is that while those two events of the incarnation and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and subsequent resurrection are incredible, the purpose for which they were performed outreaches to us tonight. It makes possible everything that is important to us tonight and for eternity. They are not single experiences saturated in supernaturalism. They are pivotal moves in God's redemptive program to bring us to glory. And I don't mean to bring us to heaven. I mean to bring us to glory, and incidentally, that will take place in heaven. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we have what I would call a second Pentecost. Yeah. In the first Pentecost, there were tongues. There were 3,000 conversions. It was an earth-shaking day. In the second Pentecost, God intentionally repeated a Pentecostal experience to reach another audience. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 3, I want you to look with me, please, at verse 26. Here Peter is finishing his explanation about how that lame man could walk and run. He'd been born lame. He had sat at the temple gate begging from people alms as they went in to worship or as they left that edifice, the temple. Everybody knew him. He's over 40 years old. And through the intervention of God, he had been supernaturally, totally healed. And while he held Peter and John captive, a whole crowd gathered on the temple complex in the plaza, in that area outside the actual temple building. And the crowd demanded, how can this be? How can this have happened? We know this man. How can this have happened? And Peter, first of all, discredits any personal contribution. You see what Peter says there in chapter 3 and verse 26. When Peter is wrapping it up, listen to what Peter said. God raised up his servant, that would be Jesus, and that would mean raised him from the dead. God raised up Jesus from the dead and sent him first to you. So Peter's talking about the immediate circumstance of this man's healing. Now, Peter had been very careful in his explanation. You can read it over here where Peter says in verse 12, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power our own godliness, we made this man walk. Not so. This is something that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, did in glorifying his servant Jesus. Peter disclaimed any participation in this. He later fills out the details of that in verse 16, by faith in Jesus' name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, so that the faith that comes through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in front of all of you. Who did the miracle? One word. Jesus. How does Peter describe that? Well, when he's wrapping up his explanation, he says, verse 26, God raised up his servant, that's the resurrection, and sent him first to you. You understand what Peter's saying? Peter's saying this is all about you and Jesus. This is all about you who stand here wanting to know how this lame man from birth could be restored to perfect health, perfect physicality. You want to know how this happened? It happened because Jesus, God's servant, has been resurrected from the dead, and he has been the one who stood here at this gate in the temple and exercised his healing power in restoring this man. Why did he do it? Well, God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Now, I want you to see something here. In the first Pentecost, the Spirit of God came from heaven. It was very clearly the Spirit of God. In this second Pentecost, I'm using that as an illustrative term, Jesus himself showed up. The same God who sent the Spirit and filled the disciples and through them proclaimed the gospel and 5,000 were, or 3,000 were saved, that same Father has just sent the Son. And the Son has demonstrated the power of his name, the authority of his name. And Peter says, this is God's merciful gift to you. Who are the you? Well, look at how he addresses them. He talks about over in earlier, let's see, verse 13. Let's read that one again. Verse 13, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. It's by faith in his name that this man stands here whole. Verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance. Watch. Just as your leaders also did. What's that all about? This was a miracle like Pentecost for the blue-collar worker. This was a miracle like Pentecost for the ordinary worshiper that came to the temple. This was not for the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all of those guys. They also were ignorant of who Jesus was. But Peter's addressing a different audience. This audience would recognize this man who had been lame all his life. Now, the big leaders, their leaders, are going to get involved when we come to chapter 4. They're going to get involved. They'll have their say, and we'll see their response to this. But understand that this was a miracle of equal proportion to Pentecost. And this one happened because two men of faith acted on what Jesus had told them would be true of them because they know Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, ask anything, my name, I'll do it. Remember what he said? Remember that? Remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come upon the 12 there in the upper room, you remember? Then Judas absent himself, so the 11. And Jesus promised them certain things. Well, you didn't see that at Pentecost. At Pentecost, that was God on God. Here, you see the human transformation. Here you see the demonstration of the reality of what Pentecost meant to Peter and John. You got to grab that. Now, Peter and John, on this occasion, did not speak in tongues. And I'm not putting down anybody by that statement. But I am saying that the same God who sent the Spirit at Pentecost now has sent his Son, the risen Christ, in the power of the Spirit through the energy of his name, the name of Jesus. And that name of Jesus resulted in the personal power of Jesus in this miracle. Now, just for fun, let me remind you that it had only been about maybe 4 months before this, about 4 months before this experience, when at the same temple, a guy showed up blind from his mother's birth. Remember that? Remember that? And Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, go down to Pool Siloam and wash, and you'll come back seeing. He went down and washed. And when he finished that experience, he came back seeing. And people say, how can this be? We know this man. He was born blind. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said to the disciples before he sent him, he said, hey, look, this guy is not blind because of his father's failings or his mother's sins. He is specifically blind for the specific purpose of a miracle of God being worked in his life. I'm sure that some of the people in this audience with Peter and John are connecting the dots and saying, wait a minute. Why, just 4 months ago there at the Feast of Tabernacles, we saw a guy who had been blind from his mother's birth, and he is given sight by Jesus. Now here's a man who's lame in his feet all his life, and he is given healing through the authority of the one whose name is Jesus. Don't you see a connection? I do. Now granted, and I speak this reverently, there isn't all the razzmatazz in this second appearance that there was in the first appearance of God the Spirit at Pentecost. Granted. Grant you that. Now you grant me that this miracle is just as dynamic as Pentecost. Amen. In many ways, it's more dynamic because this one comes as a result of the simple act of faith of Peter and John, meaning that what Jesus had said, that you'll be endued with power and that I will hear and answer your prayers and that whatever you ask, I'll do it in. And Peter and John had trusted Jesus and simply said, silver and gold, we don't have, sir. We don't have a dime to give you. I can't give you a nickel. But what I do have, I share with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Bang! A man's whole life was instantly transformed. Now, folks, that's the power of Pentecost. That's God present in an experience in the early hours of the church being formed. It's in the temple. It's where all of the Jewish religious people were coming and going. It's right downtown center stage. And Peter ended up his description by saying, This is God who raised up his servant and has now sent him first to you to bless you by leading you to repentance, that your eyes might be open, that the scales might fall from your heart, that you might see clearly and believe fully that that one that was hanging on that center cross just a couple of days ago is God. And he came for you. Now notice what the result of that was. Chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that while they were speaking to the people, the priests and the commander of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Don't miss that. The enemies of Jesus saw exactly what was happening. They saw that there was a direct connection between that guy they had crucified on the central cross and the rumor that he had been raised from the dead and the report that he had gone back to the sky. And now here his apostles are saying, he left, but he's still here. I'm interested in that word first. There in verse 26, God raised up his servant and sent him first to you. First to you. Why am I interested in that? Because that ties us back into God's prophetic plan. Follow with me for just a minute. Come back to chapter 3 for a minute. And let's begin reading at verse 18. What God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, namely that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent, turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that the seasons of refreshing, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing. Repent of your sins, so they can be wiped out, so that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome Jesus. The word welcome there is perhaps a weaker translation. It means heaven must retain Jesus. That is, Jesus is there now. The guy that you all crucified, he's there. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he can't come back. He can't come back until other prophecies are fulfilled. And one of those prophecies, very specifically, is regarding the nation of Israel. If we were going to paraphrase this, we could say, Jesus can't come back, even though he died, rose, and is ascended to the Father. Jesus can't come back until that last 7 years of the 70 weeks that God has providentially determined in his relationship with his physical descendants, the Jews, to bring them to repentance. See, that 70th week hasn't been fulfilled yet. The 69th week was ended in that prophecy right on time when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem on what we call the triumphal entry. Now, get it Peter's saying Jesus cannot return to bring the blessings of restoration and transformation that he promises to do to our world when he returns, but he cannot return from heaven until you Jews repent and become saved. Why? Well, it's part of the covenant God made to Abraham. You see up there, Peter goes on to say, well, let's just keep reading. Verse 21, heaven must receive or retain Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him and everything he will say. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition to Moses, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. What days? The days of restoration, the days of blessing, the days of the promised kingdom, the days when Messiah would rule upon the earth in peace and plenty. Those days cannot come. Those days cannot come until you Jews repent. That's what the prophets say. Notice the rest of that. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, Abraham, in your seed, all nations, all families of the earth will be blessed. Whose seed? Abraham's. Jesus cannot return to earth until the Jewish people as a people recognize that he is Redeemer and cry out in repentance for their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that takes place as the closing event of the 70th week of Daniel. That takes place as the prophecies prophesied in Zechariah, especially chapters 8 through 14, as those prophesied events are finished, all of which point to that same conclusion, then Jesus can come from heaven. You hear what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, repent so that your sins may be wiped out, so that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must retain Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things which God spoke about through the mouth of all of his prophets. You see it? You see it? This is powerful prophecy. It's saying that God meant what he said and said what he meant. And those things that are written in the prophets are not God's best guess. They are God's foretold, pretold plan to bring our world to a condition of universal blessing. All families of the earth will be blessed. How? In the seed of Abraham. I hope that makes you uncomfortable. It would make most people angry. Now, when I say I hope it makes you uncomfortable, I don't mean to be sarcastic, and I'm not trying to be trite. What I'm trying to say to all of us tonight is that this whole sermon of Peter specifically places the person of Jesus in heaven, and he must stay in heaven until certain prophecies take place on earth. That's what I want you to see. And the focus of those prophecies are the Jews. So this Pentecost The first Pentecost announced the inauguration of King Jesus in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from that position and pinnacle of power, praise, and perfection, he has sent forth this, the Holy Spirit of God coming into the world. And through that, men may now be saved on the basis of faith. But that's not the end of the story. Here's a second miracle right on the grounds of the temple. A second miracle supported by supernatural healing, leading to a sermon by Peter announcing that Jesus will stay, must stay in heaven until the Jewish nation repents of their sin. That's what the prophets say. And you thought this was just about a guy getting healed, didn't you? We'll show you some more about that next time we meet. In the meantime, look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Not tonight. Time's gone. Look at chapter 4 and hold in balance what I've tried to show you from chapter 3. Even the Sanhedrin, gets knocked flat on their face by this miracle. And as a result of this public miracle, we read that the number of men increased from 3,000 to 5,000. 2,000 Jewish people placed their faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this miracle. Pretty impressive. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the constant focus upon the scriptures as being inerrant, accurate, and absolutely trustworthy. Thank you for King Jesus, for his resurrection, for his death on our behalf. Thank you for the coming of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that you have committed yourself to a program, a specific program, when it comes to redeeming and rescuing and revitalizing our earth and its peoples. Thank you for the assurance that your heart is to reach all nations and to bless all nations. But you've chosen to do it through Abraham's seed. Help us, Father, to become more careful students of the prophecies. The prophecies of Old and New Testament that articulate for us the details that stand between us tonight and that moment when Jesus will return from heaven in clouds of glory with angels and authority. We look forward to that day and ask that you would make us effective in your word and work. Create within us, Father, that same faith we see here in Peter and John, the faith to believe you, to trust you, and to ask those things that truly are appropriate in the name of Jesus, and not be surprised when you answer our prayers. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness. Thank you for all that we can know about your career, King Jesus. And thank you for the opportunity to participate in witnessing the truth of these events recorded in Scripture, so that our friends and neighbors might come to know the truth and be saved through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. In whose blessed name we pray, amen.